this time, Junior Church may be dismissed.
Thank you. You may be seated. I got a couple of things working against me, and I think my wife's always saying don't overdo it, but I was mowing, and I've got my back kind of messed up, and I think the allergies really got stirred up. So if you're wondering why my voice sounds funny and I look like my head's cocked to one side, that's what's going on. The verse I want to center in on, if you got your screen there before you, is Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall to Jerusalem. And, of course, the enemies of God, anytime you decide to do something for God, the enemies of God are going to come around. And they come in all forms. And some of them come from within. Jesus said our greatest enemies would be those of our own household. And so we find we have problems with that. And so they've tried every way to stop him from building the wall. And now they're pretending to be his friends. And they said, we'd like to talk to you. Come down. And so in verse 3, he said, he sent messengers unto them saying, and this is a phrase I want you to remember this morning, I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. We hear all about our country, all about things that are going on, the greatness. The greatest thing that we'll ever do is the work of God. I think when we start out, we'd like to have a job, making a lot of money, so we can buy a nice house, provide for our family, buy the recreational things we want. But the greatest thing that we could do is what we do for God. We heard a man present where there's missionaries in Afghanistan operating. Is it $1 a month? Is that what he said? $1? If we could send $1. A great work for God in Afghanistan would challenge us for that. So think about how great the work is. And many times we want the greatness to be about us, about what we're doing, instead of about the work of God. The first thing we need to see, that great work is done by God. In Genesis, when we go back and study the creation story, we see Genesis 1:31, and God looked out and viewed everything that he had made. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If you notice when you're reading that, you'll read where God made something and it was good. It said God made this and it was good. God made that and it was good. But when God made man and then God put it all together, God said it was very good. God meant for us to inhabit this world. He told us to replenish it, to do good work on it. But he made this work. And it says in the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then we know on the seventh day, verse 2 it says, the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. We got two kinds of people in this world. We got the people that are overworked because they never seem to stop, and we got the people that seem to never work. They just let everybody else do everything, provide for them. We need a seventh day to rest and cease from our work. God had to rest on the seventh day. He made all this and decided he needed rest. It says, and God, the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And then it goes on to say he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he had rested from the work which God created and made. It seems that whether we are the class that don't work or whether we're the class that's overworked, that we never have time to have a seventh day with God. We go to church, but we run home and decide all the things that we've got to do. When Moses made those tablets, those tables of commandments in Exodus 32:16, and the tables were made, were the work of God, and the writing was writing of God graven upon the tables. God made it. God made his word. God made the seventh day. God made us. God made us to be here and inhabit the earth. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment of God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Upon the solid rock I stand, the hymn writer said, all other ground is sinking sand. We must realize if we're going to do any work that's eternal, we're going to do any work that's good, we're going to do any work that is great, we're going to do any work that's everlasting, it'll be the work of God. God working in us and with us and through us performs his work. I believe in heaven right now, the angels would love to burst forth and come and do what God's asked us to do. God asked us to build his church, to build the kingdom of God for Christ. And we seem like we have a hard time and a difficult time with that. Let's stop and look at some ingredients of a great work. We find in Genesis 46:3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. That's when he's telling Joseph, Jacob, and his family to go down there and do a work for God down there. We have a great God. We have a great God. You wouldn't know it sometimes. And I believe God is pulling at us, trying to get our attention, that he wants to work with us. He wants us to go the same direction that God is going. He wants to do the same things that he's doing. He wants us to build that great work. With another word that we use sometimes, and it only should be used for God, is awesome. It means all-powerful. We're not all-powerful. We can do nothing without God. We can't build nothing. We can't make anything. Everything we make falls apart. It's not eternal. It'll not last forever. God wants us in his eternal work. We want this great God. So remember, in all our work, how does it fit into the work of God? Because without God, we're working fruitless. We're working for nothing. We're working at something that will not last. We may have some things and money to pass on to our children, our generation, but so what? It'll be gone before theirs get here. A great work is eternal, everlasting with God. The second thing I believe that we have is a great faith. A great faith. Very difficult. In Luke chapter 7, there was a military man, and he had a servant who was sick, and the Bible said that he was sick unto death. He was going to die. And the military man loved him. He loved his servant. And he'd heard about Jesus. So he said, let's get a hold of Jesus. This man can do something for my servant. And so he made all this trip to go see Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What did we hear that man say? When that man got close, he didn't feel like he was worthy to go in the presence of Jesus. He didn't feel like he was worthy to be there. He said, he don't even have to come out. He's all powerful. Just tell him to say the word, and my servant back at home will be healed, and he'll be taken care of. Jesus said, wow, I've never heard of such faith, such a great faith. And it says, and he said to those people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. God tells us that our faith has to grow. Our faith is like a muscle. If we don't use it, it don't grow. We live in a world with fast cars, beautiful homes, wonderful drugs that we take for everything that's wrong with us. So we have no need of God. We have no need of faith. We have no need to pray. We have no need to ask God for anything. We have no need. We just say, we'll get over it. Let's go to the doctor. I'm not against doctors and medicine. Don't misunderstand me. But if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. It's not going to happen. God made these bodies. He knows more about them. He knows every cancer cell in your body. Men, you may not know this. When you get 40 years old, by that time you have cancer, prostate cancer in your body. And you can control it, but you can't cure it. And God knows all about that. And you go to the doctor periodically, and he says, after you're 40 years old, and he says, well, your cancer cell level is about a minus one, so you're in good shape. You go back 6 months, a year later, he says, well, now it's a 0.1. We might ought to get something into you to control that. God's standing back saying, count on me. Count on me. I love you more than the stars in the heaven. I love you more than the earth. I love you more than anything else. When God created everything and then set man as a crown on it. That's why when he doesn't want us to pollute our body with drugs, he doesn't want us to mess with sins of sexual deviancy, he doesn't want us to get involved in all the garbage that's going on, because he doesn't want us to mess with the most precious thing that he ever made, and that's our bodies. Of all that he had, there's not a flower, there's not a mountain, there's not an animal, there's not a thing in this world that God loves more than you and me. For God so loved the world, not the created world, those human beings that are in it. And God's interested in everything that's going on in your life. He's interested about your sickness. He's interested about your stress. And by the way, nerve stress, and I believe much of the winding up by the work we do and the race we run and the pace we keep sets our nerve system and our immune system back until some of these diseases. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I've lived 80-some years, and I've seen a lot of people, and I think those things will get you if you're not careful. So we have to have a great God, have a great faith in that God. We have to believe him. He's not somebody we just come and meet on Sunday morning. He's somebody we talk to, somebody we get to know, somebody that we learn to love, and somebody we teach others to. Then the third thing, that ingredient I want us to see, is that we have to have a great belief. A great belief. It's easy to believe it might rain, might not, might snow, might not. I looked out the window this morning with the light shining before daylight. I thought it snowed at my place. I don't know what it's like at yours. Maybe you didn't get up, but that was a big frost. You're not interested in the weather, right? But we have to have great belief. Challenge into great things. We used to say, and I used to teach my boys when I was coaching junior high basketball, when we go down the road and beat up on the little guys, what's that say about us? Not much. Beat up on the little guys. But if we catch a team that's a little bigger, a little better than us, what's that say about us? And we start whipping up on them. Hey, big challenges. Big challenge. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. How do you know you can't? You haven't exercised that muscle of faith and put your belief beyond the small things that many people are grappling with. A great belief. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence in yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Another thing that faith and belief gives us is wisdom. God will give us the wisdom to know which mountain we have to climb and which mountain he will move. But if we're like a little kid that says, Mommy, I can't. Mommy, I can't. I can't put my shoes. Yeah, you can. Come on. We're living in a society where we're teaching our kids to dumb down. I see where West Point, now they have a lot of cheating going on because of this this learning type, whatever it is that they do, the education. And everything's done on a computer anyway, so what do you have to worry about? So we don't have any challenges to reach higher and reach more and have a deeper belief. Mark 9:24. Here's a father whose child is sick, and he's come to Jesus, and he says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And many times the way God strengthens our faith and our belief is more exercising of those muscles that control our faith and our belief. As long as we're willing to stay in the valley, we'll never get to mountaintop. As long as we're satisfied with just okay, and never reach for the higher, the more challenging. Mark 16:14. Afterward he appeared unto 11. This is after his resurrection. They've seen him already, and still they didn't believe. Listen, as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We say, boy, if I'd have lived back then, man, I would have went with Jesus. When you just saw them slapping him, beating him, cursing him, you'd have run like the rest of the crowd. So would I. Is he really the one? Is he really the one? John the Baptist, he had great faith. He was preaching. He brought the introduction of Christ in. But when he was preaching about a woman's sin with her brother-in-law, well, they said, put him away. So they grabbed John the Baptist, threw him in a prison. You know what John said then? That great, great apostle, that great man, which Jesus said, none ever like him, great of all the prophets. He said, go ask Jesus, is he really the one? when you get into the ditch, and you get into troubles, and you get into problems, you start saying, well, wait a minute. Is it really right? Did I really do right? Am I really following the Lord? Am I really on the right track? Is this really what you want me to do, God? A great work is certainly hard work. It certainly doesn't just happen. We have to have these ingredients. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, this is where Paul and Silas are in jail. An earthquake. You're going to run into earthquakes in your life. You're going to shake your foundation. When you decide to follow Jesus, the devil, like he did to Nehemiah, is going to send people saying, oh, come on, slow down now. Let's talk about this. You don't really want to get that involved, do you? You don't want to really be put in that position. Come on now. We want to better talk about this. But they shook, and so he fell on his knees. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Look at Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He didn't say, believe about him. We all believe about him. Every coin in our pocket, our calendars, tell us that Christ lived. We all got all the information. We got Bibles. But he said, believe on him. That means turn it all over to him. When the camels would come back to that city where Nehemiah was building the wall. By the way, isn't it strange that all these people built walls, and now a wall is bad? Now, all of a sudden, I think Joe Biden's deciding we've got to build a wall. Crazy, isn't it? Romans 4:24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Our God is a great God. We have to put our faith and trust in him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a great God, not a great faith, great belief, but there's a great need. When our evangelist was talking about those missionaries that they're trying to support yonder in Afghanistan, I was not in Afghanistan. I was not too far from their border with the country India, and I saw the great need there. I saw the river down by the city, elephants in the river, bathing themselves. Here comes a mother along to get her supply of water. Here's another mother washing her clothes. I thought, oh my, oh my. What a great need. Souls are dying and going to hell. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said this. And this is the creation that Jesus wants to save. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We may not, listen to me, we may not weep here today. We may not ever make a track to that altar. We may not shed a tear. But the Bible says, one day, when we sit with Jesus, we that are saved, and the lost are ushered in, as it tells us in Revelation 20, and as lost come in, and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. The Bible says there'll be so much weeping, that he himself will wipe the tears from our eyes. So you're going to weep somewhere. You're going to weep over your children, over your neighbors, over something, somewhere, someplace, sometime. You may not do it now. You may not have time to weep over souls. The price is great. The field is wide open. Matthew chapter 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think of it. That goes on for eternity in hell while the fires burn and while they scream and cry and gnash their teeth. The drug addict on the drug dealer, the drunkard on the guy that sold him the booze, and all the hells of fire burn and burn. I said humorously one night about the piano playing "He Will Set Your Fields on Fire." That song says that. One day, the Bible says, one third of this world will be on fire. One third of this world will be in destruction. The sun will be darkened from the smoke. You think 9/11 was bad? When one third of the smoke of the fire rising and destruction from the earth, that the sun will be darkened because of the terribleness. There's a day coming when we will weep. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. God said it. We don't like to hear that. We want to read, oh, God is love. God loves me. God loves you. Yes, he does. But if we don't know our Savior, he will cast us into outer darkness. And then, as I mentioned in Revelation 20, here we go, verse 12. And I saw the dead. That's the ones that died without Christ. Small and great. The big shot, the little shot. The smart man, the educated man. The small and the great stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open. See, there's two books. Before you're saved, there's two books on you. There's one that writes down all that you do and everything evil. The other one is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're not in there, you're a candidate for hell. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when you get saved, God takes that book with your sins and throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. And then he takes the other book and writes your name in it. So they were open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. You see, when people die without Christ, they're in hell right now awaiting the judgment. Then they'll be brought out before the judgment, and those that come after that. And he said, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I didn't make it up. God said it. That's where you go if you're not saved. Not only do we have all those attributes of God, but God rewards us that work. Great is the reward. When they were getting weary, the apostles, with the work with Christ, then Peter began to say unto him, he's talking to Jesus, we've left all and have followed thee. Lord, look at us. You're preaching to the choir. We're doing God's work. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in And this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Another experience I had on a mission trip, we were in Romania, and there was a family who was visiting where we were with a missionary in Romania from Russia. And they were going with us to the various meetings. And one of the Russians said to me, "Pastor Hodge, why don't you come go with us to Russia? We got people that are dying and need Christ." I said, "I have a job I got to go back to." I've thought about that often. My, should I have went on? I didn't take time to evaluate. Probably not. Maybe not. I don't know. But the call is great. The Apostle Paul had a dream. He was trying to reach the Jews, his own house. You read about him in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. He was trying to reach his own people. God said, "Come over to Macedonia." And the Macedonian was waving over there, "Come over and help us." When Paul got up, he changed his name from Saul, the Jewish name, to Paul, and became a missionary to the Gentiles. The work is great. The labors are few. Someone wrote a song, "My house is full, but the fields are empty." I'd like to ask you this morning, are you a part of the great work? I can't do nothing. You don't know what you might do with a great God. Jeremiah said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'm too young. I'm not old enough or wise enough to do this." God said, "Before you were born, when you were being shapen in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you and I made you. So therefore, don't tell me you can't. With God, all things are possible. You don't know what you might do." Are you a part of the great work? Are you part in some way? In about the 11th hour, Matthew 26, Jesus gave this parable. He said about the 11th hour, he went out and found people standing idle. And he said to them, "Why stand you here all day idle? Why aren't you people involved in the work?" He's using the illustration from a man getting them work. And they said, "Because no man hath hired us." And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, they shall you see." We sing a hymn called, "It Will Be Worth It All." When we see Jesus, there's no rock, there's no stumbling, there's no hard place, there's no hurting, there's no trouble, there's no sickness, there's no evil, there's no nothing that will, when we see him, that will be. We're not going to stand in the presence of Jesus until we wish we'd done more, not less. Well, I've done enough. Let somebody else do it. That wasn't what Jesus said. Got to cross. Went marching up to Golgotha. "I'll go, Lord." He said to his Father before he left heaven, "I'll go." Isaiah said, when the Lord said, "Who can we send, Isaiah? Who can we send?" He said, "Here am I. Send me. Send me." Nehemiah was a slave. They had cut the Jews and brought them into captivity. He's a cupbearer going into the king. God began to speak to him. You see, when you get in hard places, God will speak to your heart because you'll pray. You may not pray now. You may not pray earnestly, but you will pray. You will pray. Nehemiah said, "Oh my, these reports were coming back about how bad it was back in Jerusalem. The walls torn down." He went to the king, trembling. The king said, "What's wrong with you?" who said, I've been praying, King, and my city, my homeland, is falling down, and I'd like to go rebuild it. The king said, what do you need? Tell me what you need. I'll get it for you. And God used him. Daniel decided to be true to his God when everybody else was going the other way. Daniel and his friends said, no, we're not going to do that. Tell the king, we don't want to drink his wine. We don't want to eat his fruit. We don't want to defile our bodies with our God. All through the Bible, Abraham was 75 years old when God said, Abraham, get up, take your family, I want you to move out. 75 years old. He got moving. He had many problems, but he kept going. And God kept using him. David was a little shepherd boy before he became the king. When he went out there and saw that giant cursing the Israelites, calling them names, calling their God names, he said, isn't there anyone here? Isn't there a cause for anyone to want to do something about that? Our children are dying daily from drugs. We're living in the craziest times we've ever lived. This is the time for the battle. When a soldier trains, he don't go home and get fat and report in every day and go back home. When the war starts, he gets his gun. He gets his ammunition. Well, I want to tell you, the war has started. The war's going on right now. We need our spiritual armor. Paul tells us about what. Put it on. The breastplate, the helmet of salvation. Get ready. Get ready for the war. It is at our door. It's here right now. And it's taking us over. What will you do? Will you be glad? 5 seconds after we get in heaven, we'll wish we'd done so much more for God. What are you doing for him? What will you do for him? Anything. Many lined these altars this week and said, I'll do what you want. What's he asking you to do? Is that all there is to it? Just go and say, I'll do it, and then never do it? Are we going to take up the standard? Get up there and carry the front? Maybe that's all I can do is carry the standard for someone else. But I'm going to do it for Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One smile on his face. Welcome home, my child. Welcome home. Come on in. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you just now. We thank you, O God, for the wonderful promises that you're the great God, that you want us to be part of your team, that you want us to work, that you want to use us. And as the evangelist said, that the name of our church is carried out beyond this town, other places, that we're the church that can get it done. Oh God, help us. Help us. We've heard all the encouragement. We've heard all the instruction. We've heard how we should do it. God, help us. Help us to lock arms in the love of Christ and say, we're going to get this done. Because many of us will be over there before long. All of us will be there sooner or later. Oh, God, help us. While that piano plays, this altar is open. If you haven't had a chance during the revival or lately to come to this altar and say, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? This is your time. Come on. Say, I'm presenting myself now. I'm going to give myself now to do something for Jesus. Thank you. I may be just a little shepherd boy, but I rescued a sheep out of a bear's mouth. All God wants is you to say, I will. God will furnish the energy, the needed tools to get the job done. It is well. And that's what number? 417 our hymn of invitation. Sing that last verse in just a moment. Some of you I know have heard me tell the story. Some of you may not have. The man who wrote that song was in Chicago before the great Chicago fire, and he rushed to get his family out of there. And his family, his wife and daughters, got on the ship and headed back for England. On the way back to England, they ship sank. His wife sent him a message. All is lost. Only I was saved. So, days or weeks later, he's making his way back to England to be with his wife. He told the captain of the ship, when you get over the spot where my daughters and that ship went down, would you stop, please? And tell me about it. The captain did. He wrote that song. He lost his daughters, but he hadn't lost his salvation. He hadn't lost his God. It is well with my soul. I find so many Christians that are mad at God about something that God did they didn't like. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God? Is it well with your soul? Is it well? Sing that last verse, please. Think of him writing this. Somebody said, I am pleased with Christ. I guess the question is Christ pleased with you? Brother Ed, would you have a closing prayer, please?